Good morning, everyone, and greeting you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May it be his name that grants us blessing as we are gathered for his worship this morning. Do welcome everyone, especially if you haven't been able to be with us for a little while. It's good to have you back. A special welcome to Reverend Angus Howitt and Irene. Lovely to have you with us this weekend, and especially looking forward to your ministry amongst us. Perhaps we can say a bit more about you later on, but just a welcome to you. We pray God's blessing on your service today. Just to also urge you to make good use of the notices in print. Just also make good use of the chairs that are empty in the middle. Do try and come forward if you possibly can. There are spaces in the middle. But having said that, there are going to be just a few modifications this morning. As you can see, we do hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is going to involve a little bit of shifting about at the transition, because we're not a custom-made building. We don't have everything set up just for us. So there are chairs at the front for when we come to the communion, and those who will be taking the Lord's Supper will be invited forward at that point, although it may be necessary to use the front row, but the children are able to move back at that point. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. It is not a supper that belongs to this congregation or this church. It is for God's people, for those whose lives are dependent upon the Lord Jesus as our only hope. If you are visiting with us, you are invited to join. If you are one who loves the Lord Jesus, and perhaps the best guide for that is if you are a member in good standing in your own church. So do bear that in mind if you're not a member in this particular congregation. But there is an invitation, but there are certain grounds for that. So you are welcome. It is the Lord's table. It is not for us to hold it back if you qualify in that way. The other special notice I want to draw your attention to is that on Friday this week there is another of the meetings in Maidenhead. That was just a month ago or so. In the URC, the hall is being let there for the evening, so encourage as many as possible to join over there, at least the folk who live over there, and bring your friends as well. There are a number of special arrangements today. They are listed on the sheet if you're not familiar with them. Read them at the end of the main service. The main service is straightforward. Then just sit for a moment, read those, and find out what else is ahead of you. There is food on the back table, and a special word to the children. You make sure that mums and dads and your older friends, the adults, don't go rushing back there. But that means you're not allowed to either, okay? So there is a time for lunch. Everything will be open for you then. Don't go near it otherwise, all right? And you make sure everyone understands that. And I would like to just mention too that we have a little bookstore. They're mainly children's books written by Irene Howitt, and for you to browse through at the end as well. I'm hoping that's all the things I really have to say, because we need to be moving on into the worship of God. But these things also are under God's service as we seek to serve him in different ways like this. I would like to just say a special welcome to Peter and Fenner Fraser. You've just walked in. Great to have you, and from London City Congregation. And little Shona, I think, was in someone's arms. Lovely to have you all. Angus, would you like to lead us now? Thank you very much. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.
Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us worship God. Let us unite in singing to his praise in Psalm number 100, on page 131 of your psalm books, singing to the tune Diadematta. Sing to the Lord with joy, all who to earth belong. Adore the Lord with joyful hearts, and come to him in songs. Know that the Lord is God. He made us as his own. We are the people for whom we are the sheep for whom he cares, his people, his alone. Psalm 100 on page 131.
Shout to the Lord with joy, all who hear me.
Gracious God, we bless and praise your name today, that we come into your courts and we come in with joy and praise. We bless you that we are able to draw near to you, that the barriers that our sin has built between us and you have been broken down through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross of Calvary for sins. We thank you that you have provided us today with this very special service to remind us of his death, to remind us of our salvation, to remind us of what we owe to your redeeming love. O Lord, help us, we pray, to come before you, to worship you indeed in sincerity and truth. Take from our hearts all hypocrisy, we pray today. Take from our souls any self-deception. Help us to see ourselves as we are, and help us to see ourselves as we are in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge and confess, O Lord, that we are sinners, that we have sinned against you in thought and word and in deed. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we have not been what we ought to have been. The joy and gladness has not always been the hallmark of our life. That the fruits of true Christian character have not been seen in us. We have not walked with you as we should have walked. We have not studied your word as we should have done. We have been neglectful of prayer. That we have not always been in your house on the Lord's day when we should have been. And so often when we engage in these spiritual exercises, we do so outwardly only, without the full engagement of heart and mind. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, that so often we have not sought you as we should. And we pray for your forgiveness this morning. And we pray for a sense of your presence now, as we would seek you with all our hearts. Oh, may this be a time when we shut out the world with all its trouble and shut ourselves in with Jesus. Help us now, Lord, we pray, to set aside the burdens and the baggage that we carry in our daily life, or rather to bring them and to cast them upon you, to bring all our sin and lay it at the feet of the cross, and to find anew in Jesus pardon and peace. Grant that for every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, we may be able to say it was good for us to be here. Remember this congregation in her witness. Bless all her members and adherents. Remember your servant who ministers to you. And grant to him and those who share with him the leadership of the congregation that measure of grace and of wisdom that they need. Grant that your cause may be extended in this place. Remember every home represented here. And grant to each one of us now your grace and your blessing. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. To whom with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, be the praise and the glory forever. Amen. Now the church is rather different, the building is rather different this morning, and the service is a little unusual. And I want to ask the young folk, what's different about this place this morning? Doesn't look the same. There's something here, perhaps you can see it, that isn't usually here. What's strange? What's different about the room this morning, the church this morning? Who's going to tell me? Yes, the chairs have been moved. And what else? There's a glass of wine and there's a plate of bread decently covered in white on the table behind me. Now, why are they there? We're going to have communion. And I want very briefly this morning just to say a word or two about that. What the communion service is and what, as a congregation, we are doing this morning. And I want to do that by asking, what names do we give to this special service? We call it the communion, but we call it something else. There's another name for it. Who's going to tell me? Somebody else who hasn't answered. The Lord's Supper. And that's very important because it reminds us what this service is all about. It's the Lord's Supper. Who's the Lord? Well, most specifically, John? Jesus. It's the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus told his friends to have this special service the night before he died, when they were gathered in the upper room in order to celebrate the Jewish Passover feast. He told them that his church was to observe this special service and to remember him. It's the Lord's Supper. So it's because he has commanded us, he has told us that we're here today for this service. Not because it's nice, not because it's part of the church routine, not because it makes us feel good inside, although these things may be true, but because Christ has told us to do this. It's the Lord's Supper. Now, what's a supper? What do you have when you have supper? Yes? Tea and cakes. Is that what you have for your supper? I'm coming to your house. Right, it's a meal, isn't it, supper? It's something you eat. And why do we eat food? Tea and cakes are more substantial things. Anyone else going to answer? Because we need it to live, don't we? If we don't have food to eat, we grow thin and weak, and eventually we die. We need food. And when we enjoy food most, it's when we are hungry, isn't it? And the Lord's Supper is a supper, not because it makes us, feeds us and nourishes our body, but it's a reminder to us that we need not just bread and food to keep our bodies well, but we need the Lord Jesus Christ to keep our souls well. We need all that He brings to those who trust Him. Forgiveness for our sins, salvation, help, guidance, joy. It's the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, that's one name. What's the other name we have for the Lord's Supper? You have another name for it? We had it before. Somebody down at the front. Communion. That's not a word we use very often. Supper we do, but communion's a difficult word. What does it really mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. The word communion very simply means sharing. Fellowship or sharing. And we have this service because it's a sharing service. It's a reminder to us that we are not Christians on our own. If we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, we are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the church. And so we sit beside and we pass the bread and the wine to one another. We share with one another to remind ourselves that we need one another. That we are here to help one another. We are part of the church. We are not to be on our own. We are to help and support and pray for one another. The Christian life in the Church of Jesus is to be a sharing life. When we share our needs, we share our problems with each other. But also it's a sharing service because we share with Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the communion service is that if we love the Lord and trust in Him and come to His table believing in Him, He is here and He meets with us. We don't see Him, but He has promised to be with us. Not just here, but always, but He's here in a special way when we meet Him with our fellow Christians. He is the host at this meal, and we are His guest. There's another name which I won't ask you because it's a difficult one. We sometimes call the Lord's Supper, the communion service, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments in the church. There is baptism, and there is communion. And the communion is a sacrament, and the word sacrament is a difficult word. It was the word that was used in the old Roman army. When you joined the army in the Roman Empire, you took an oath. You know what an oath is? It's a solemn promise. You took a solemn promise that you wouldn't run away, that you would be faithful to your commanding officer, that you would do what you were told. You promised to be faithful to the Roman Emperor. And when Christians come to the Lord's table, they are saying, we are on the Lord's side. We are on Christ's side. With His help, by His grace, we will be His soldiers and we will serve Him. And our prayer, boys and girls, is this. That one day, perhaps soon, you will believe in the Lord Jesus. You will trust in Him. You will be on His side. And you'll come forward and declare yourself to be friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, And you come and share in the communion service too. Now we're going to read from God's Word, from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, on page 652 of the Church Bible. Page 652. Everyone got it? Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? But he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, but he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May the Lord bless to our hearts this portion of his precious word. Now we'll sing from the old version of Psalm 119, on page 414 of your psalm books, singing verses 169 to 176, the last portion of the psalm. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. Let my request before thee come, after thy word me free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy law to me. Psalm 119, verses 169 to the end, on page 414. Rising to sing.
Oh, let my heart
Thank you.
book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter at the 6th verse. Chapter we read, the 53rd of Isaiah, at the 53rd chapter at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a verse about sheep. Sheep have a very prominent and honourable place in the scriptures. Sheep were a familiar sight to Isaiah, who wrote these words, and to his contemporaries, because the Judah in which Isaiah lived had an agricultural economy. They were a farming nation. We travelled down on Friday from Glasgow on the train. We looked out the window and we saw from the carriage window so many fields with sheep in them and lambs playing beside their mothers. Sheep are a feature of our country, and they were a feature in Judah, and they're very common in the part of the country where we come from. The sheep roam on the moorlands, and you'd be careful driving because you find them sometimes lying on a summer evening on the road, the warm road. There are sheep everywhere in the west coast of Scotland. And there are sheep throughout the scriptures, and there is an honored place. We have a reference to sheep here in verse 6, and the following verse, the servant is likened to a sheep before its shearers. The picture changes. But it's on the sheep of verse 6 that I want to reflect with you this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. This chapter is, of course, one of the best known and best loved in the whole of Scripture. The prophet is writing to the people of Judah to warn them. To warn them that God is tired of their backsliding, of their covenant breaking, of their outward pick and mix religion. Taking religion, bits and pieces from other religions, and integrating it into the worship of God. Living selfish and self-indulgent lives. God is going to punish his people if they don't repent. He's going to take them into exile in Babylon. And that's the great thrust of the first part of this prophet. Then he also has a promise of hope in the second part. That's not going to be the whole story. There's going to be a restoration. There will be a return from exile. God is a great purpose for his people in the days to come. And as we read it, we see that purpose is far more than just a political matter, a return of the Jews from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem and to Judah. It is a spiritual restoration on a much greater scale. And it's tied up with this figure that we meet in a number of chapters in the second part of the book of the prophet Isaiah, this servant of the Lord. We read of him in chapter 42, in 49, and 50, the end of 52, and some think also in 61, and we meet him clearly here. So in this chapter, in this particular verse, the prophet is outlining to the people to whom he's speaking, first, the great predicament that men and women have, and then the great remedy that God, in his mercy, has provided. So let's look at this verse, verse 6. First of all, we have man's predicament. And the prophet says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. He speaks of man's universal condition, of something that's true of everyone. Now, sheep in the Old Testament were enclosed in folds, just as our sheep are enclosed sheep in England are enclosed in fenced fields, and in Scotland too. But you know as well as I do that if a sheep can find a gap in the fence, that sheep will be through the gap in the fence into the next field or onto the road or wherever the fence leads to. Away from the others, way to explore on its own. So it is with the human race. We have broken the restraints, broken free from the restraints that God has set back for us. When some atrocity or some great act of wickedness takes place, people sometimes ask the question, what's wrong with the human race? And here is the answer to that question. The problem with the human race is you and me, who constitute the human race. And our problem is that we have abandoned the protective parameter that God has set around men and women. God has given us His law. He has placed us in a safe place within the fold for our protection and our happiness. He's given us His law to show us the kind of life that He wants us to be. The kind of life that alone will promote His glory and alone will bring true happiness and joy and satisfaction to men and women. What's happened? We've rejected. Our first parents rejected. For them they had the unalloyed joy and blessing of the Garden of Eden. A garden given to Adam to work in. But without all the toil and the back-breaking labor that is part and parcel of gardening today, what a blissful experience it must have been for them. And with continuing living fellowship with God. There was only one restriction laid upon Adam, one tree that he wasn't allowed to harvest its fruit from. And what happened? Adam and Eve, these first sheep, they found the hole in the fence. They got out. They ate the forbidden fruit. And they were outside the garden. Outside Eden. The curse was laid upon them. They were given the sentence of death. And they found what was outside the hole. Not the great joy and blessing that they anticipated, but all the misery and suffering and affliction that has been part of the human lot ever since. The miseries of this life, as the Catechism says, and the pains of hell forever. It's true, all was true of them, but it's true of every one of us. We followed Adam and Eve, haven't we, ever since? So Paul is able to say in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? We can test that. We can ask the boys and girls, tell me, is it easier to be bad or to be good? Who's going to tell me? Any honest boys and girls here? Is it easier to be good or to be bad? To be bad, there's one over there, honest boy. Yes, of course it is. And the parents know they have to teach their children to be good. But no parent ever has to teach anyone to be bad. Because it's there already. And we know that when we look at God's law. And we study the Ten Commandments or the summary of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might and thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to ask the adults here to put their hands up. Anyone who has loved the Lord in that way, we would all have to say, no, we've come short. We love our neighbors as ourselves, and we love ourselves in our self-absorbed and selfish way, don't we? We're all out for number one. We don't love our neighbor in the way we love ourselves. We're not concerned for his or her good in the way that we are concerned for our own good. When we see this, we see that we've all gone astray. We're all like the sheep. We wandered from the fold, escaped through the fence in the field. And that's true of God's people. Who is the prophet speaking about here? Who has believed our report? He's speaking on behalf of himself and those who have remained faithful to God in an unfaithful day. And he goes on to say, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, of all who are the elect of God, God's chosen one. And we who are Christian believers, we are in the same position. God's elect servants are not excluded, so they have no ground for superiority. Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus. They are the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say, you are dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, children of God, just like the other. That's where every one of us was, until God in his grace intervened in our lives. That's where we are, if we haven't met with Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. Gone astray. Then the prophet goes on to say something else about our human predicament. We have each turned aside. There is not only a universal condition, there is also the individual responsibilities that each one of us has. We've turned aside into our own way, the way we wanted to go. That's true, isn't it? We don't like to be told by anyone, whether it's God or mum and dad, or anyone else, how we're to live, if what they tell us runs against our own inclination. We don't like to have limits set down. We like to do our own thing. We like to be monarchs of all we survey. We like to go our way. Very often we have it all planned out and all decided. And if what we want impinges on other people's way, so much the worse for them. And if what they want impinges on ours, then there's trouble, isn't it? We stand up for ourselves. Or we give in with a great spirit, or we take the half, or we show how greatly we are renouncing the great renunciation it is on our part to let them do it. And if what we want cuts against the will of God, then his will takes second place. We have all turned into our own way. And again, this phrase may suggest we've all gone our own individual. Because your sin and my sin are different. Just as your life and my life are different, your temperament, your background, your personal history is different from mine. We are all sinners. We've all gone our own separate ways. We've all gone the ways of our own choice. Some go into the path which we call gross sin. Immorality, drunkenness, violence, drugs. We get involved in that kind of life. Others of us, our sins may be the respectable kind. We were never drunk. We don't take drugs. Deep down within us, we'll be eaten up by envy and jealousy of someone else, of bitterness, of an unwillingness to forgive, of anger and pride and malice. And you see, that's our way, and that's just as bad as the other way. All have come short, all have turned to their own way of sin. illustrated very clearly in Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. The two brothers, remember the prodigal son, he was selfish. He went off and wasted his life and his income that he had seized from his father's hand, or at least it persuaded his father to give him, living a riotous life in the far country. There was his brother, well, he was very, very respectable. He was never in the far country. He was never guilty of the kind of sin of his brother. But he never grasped the concept of grace. He saw everything in terms of personal merit and personal deserving. And he was filled with resentment instead of thankfulness for the restoration of his brother. Both sinners, each in his different way. And so it ill behoves any of us to look down on others because of their sin, because we are not guilty of that particular sin, and excuse our own as so often we do. We should see our sins not in reference to other people, their sin, but in reference to God and His Word. We've all gone our own way, and that way is a separate way. You see a group of sheep in the field, one moves over to the other end of the field and they all follow the sheep, don't they? But if a sheep breaks out of the field down the road, it goes its own way, it's separate from the other. They don't follow. And you see, we have a disintegration. The barriers that we build up between one another. We're separated not only from God, but from each other. We have all these differences and feuds that mar the human race. Wars between nations. Feuds between families. Differences between Christians. Divisions in churches. The generation gap between parents and children. The family of mankind isn't one big happy family, is it? Because we've all gone our own way and forgotten that we are part of the human flock. So that's the second thing that the prophet says about our human predicament. It is the third thing. He speaks at the end of the verse of the iniquity of us all. This word iniquity, it has two shades of meaning in the Old Testament. It speaks, first of all, it means sin. Psalmist says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. But it can also mean the consequences of that sin, the guilt and the liability to punishment that sin brings. There is approval of and wrath of God upon us to which sin exposes us. The Old Testament doesn't distinguish the act of sin and the result of sin in the same way as we do. It sees them both as part of one process, the one leading to the other. And so when the prophet speaks of the iniquity of us all, he's reminding us that it's a dangerous thing for sheep to go astray. You drive up our Highland roads sometimes, and at the side of the road you see the carcass of the sheep. You're knocked down by a car. It's a dangerous thing to leave the fold where the shepherd is protecting his flock. It's a dangerous thing to go our own way. It incurs, it brings upon us the wrath of God. We are liable to death, both physical death and eternal death. So that is our predicament, isn't it? We share in the sin of the race to which we belong. We are each one responsible because we each go our own way by our own personal choice. We are guilty before God without exception and without excuse. But secondly, our verse gives us the divine remedy. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have rebelled, we've gone our own way, we are lost and guilty before God. And a sheep once out of the field finds it very, very difficult to find its way back into the field. And a sinner who turns away from God cannot of himself find his way back. But that's not the end of the story. And the predicament of man is the complete picture. That's why we come to the Lord's table today and we remember our Lord's death. And why we do so solemnly, with a due sense of our own sinfulness, but also joyfully, because of the gospel. He has laid on him, we are told, the iniquity that belongs to us. Who is this victim on whom our guilt has been laid? It is the servant of whom the prophet is speaking in this chapter. And who is this servant? Well, we started to go to the New Testament. We haven't time to check the passages this morning, but we go to the New Testament and we see that here the prophet is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's referring to the sufferings and death of Jesus. The one who is the servant, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we're told God the Father lays the burden of our guilt on the servant, on his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there are several things we can say about this. First of all, here we have a wonderful act of God's grace. Who is it that lays the burden of iniquity on the servant? It is the Lord. And who is the Lord? He is the one against whom we have sinned. He is the one from whom we've turned away. He is the one whom we have rejected and spurned and offended. Yet despite all that, he is also the one who takes the initiative for our salvation, for our restoration. Someone rejects you, turns away from you, disregards your clear and reasonable request. What's your reaction to them? This is the reaction of the one against whom we have sinned, the one from whom we have turned away. He lays the sin upon his Son. He did not spare his only Son. For wonderful grace we see in the giving of the Father, by the Father, of his Son. And furthermore, he gives his Son, my beloved Son, the Son of his love, the one who has been in his bosom from all eternity, the one who is most precious to him. He doesn't give an angel or any created being. He gives the Son of his love. We talk of the sufferings of Jesus. Sometimes we ought to give a thought to what it costs the Father to give his Son. To remind ourselves of the wonder of his grace. It's an act of grace. It's also an act of violence. Laid on him. The word is used elsewhere in Scripture of striking. And it reminds us again of the violence of the death of Jesus, of the cruelty of the cross. Whatever we think of that film last year, Mel Gibson's film about the death of Jesus, it has done something to remind us of the terrible physical suffering of the Lord Jesus and what it meant to him to bear the load of our sin. The word means to converge. Supposing you were going to break into one of these big houses that we have down in South England. You're a burglar and you're visiting this house middle of the night in order to break in and steal the family silver. You sneak across the lawn, front of the house, it's a dark night, no moon, Nobody can see you, and then suddenly you come within the range of the security light. And the light goes on, and then another light goes on, because it's a safety home and well protected. All around you the lights are beating down on you, so everybody who looks out the window can see you heading for the house with your little bag in your hand to take away the flight. Now that's a silly example. But it reminds us of the force of the wrath of God converging on the person of His Son. All we associate with Calvary and its runoff. The lack of the whip, the crown of thorns, the nails, the spitting, the mocking. The desertion by His friend. All that our sins deserve. All that we are due to receive. Laid upon Jesus. You know, we've become so blasé about the cross, haven't we? It ceased to shock us. The enormity of it. Because we're so used to the story. It should remind us of the enormity of our sin. Nothing less can deal with it. Can you and I hold the cross of Christ lightly again? We think of the sufferings of people. And can you and I hold our sin like when we see what it costs the Son of God? And when we see the love of God in giving His Son and laying this on Him, can we ever doubt His love again? Sometimes when we're going through a rough time, we are tempted, aren't we, to question or doubt the love of God. When we do, let's remind ourselves this supreme demonstration of the love of God and God. It was an act of violence. It was also an act of substitution. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What did He lay on Him? The guilt, the burden, the outcome of our sin. Not His own, that would have been appropriate. But He didn't have any. Because He was the sinless Son of God. But our guilt, the iniquity of us all, what we should suffer, what should be laid on us, was laid on Him, and He accepted it all. And it was only possible, you see. Because He was Himself the one without sin. If He hadn't been, He would have been liable to punishment too. He would have been part of the problem. He would have been involved in the predicament. But He wasn't. Because He stood outside that problem, He was able to come in and take our place before the judgment throne of God as the sinner's son. It was an act of substitution, and it was an act of obedience, a willing act of substitution. I lay down my life to Jesus of my own accord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, says the prophet, but it also pleased the servant to accept the bruising. I have come to do thy will, O my God. He is prepared to commit himself to be the sin bearer of his people, the iniquity bearer for his people, because of his love for his Father's will. Because of his love for you and for me. Sometimes we feel that it's unfair that Jesus should take the blame for what we do. That can't be right. But it is right only because he is willing and prepared to do it. And does it gladly. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mine was the transgression. Thine the deadly pain. Finally, it was an act of atonement. He bears the curse and the penalty for all of us who are thieves. There is full coverage in what he has done for every sin, the iniquity of us all. There is not one sinner who trusts in Christ who we condemn for his waywardness, for her waywardness. who believe, to everyone who does believe the report of the gospel, there is full and complete forgiveness and reconciliation to God. And when you and I come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, what we're doing as we take the bread and wine into our hand, what we're doing when we come there is reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done and of what the Father laid upon Jesus. And we are rejoicing that because of what He has done, our sin is lifted from us. We are the wandering sheep, but He who was faithful and obedient and didn't wander has carried our guilt. When you and I feel guilty, and Satan reminds us of our sins, we see the bread and wine and we are reminded that Christ has dealt with them and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We lay our sin on Him and take our pardon from Him. In the sure consciousness that there is no punishment awaiting for us because He has borne us all. These symbols remind us that there is nothing between ourselves and God. And if you and I are not in Christ, if any of us are outside the faith, then let's think of what Christ has done and let's not just lose the opportunity if we see that we are lost sheep. See what the Lord has done in grace for His own. And remember what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 25 of his first letter, when he invites us to return to the shepherd and bishop of our soul, the overseer of our soul, to return to Christ, to come back to Him. Coming, acknowledging our own waywardness, acknowledging that we are lost, and asking Him to find us. Restore us, to do for us what He has done for all His people. Let us pray. And Lord, we thank You for the wonder of Your love. We pray that Your word may remind us more clearly of what Jesus has done for sinners. And see ourselves as a sheep and see ourselves again as those who are relieved from the penalty and guilt of their sin by the gracious death of our Savior. And bless Your word to us now, we pray. And bless the ordinance which we are about to take part. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we sing from Psalm number 22, Psalm which speaks of the sufferings of the servant, on page 25 of your psalm book, singing verses 1 to 5, the tune soldier. My God, why hast thou forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish of plea? Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5, on page 25, rising to 6.
My God,
and
for a moment or two to reflect with you on the sacrament which we're about to share, to ask the question, who is it who should come to the Lord's table? And I want very briefly to do that in the light of the teaching that we find in the Old Testament in the 16th Psalm. The psalm has been called the Golden Psalm. It's a covenant psalm. It's also a psalm that looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus himself and his resurrection. And I want to look at the opening verses of the psalm which speak of our covenant relationship with God. The psalmist begins by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And the Lord's Supper is for those who are trusting in the Lord. Those who have heard the offer of the gospel, come to me, and have in faith responded. Those who are wandering sheep, but on whose lives the good shepherd has laid his hand, and has turned them, so that you are able to say, "I trust in Jesus. I believe in him. He is my Lord and my Savior." That's you, and your place is at the Lord's table. Then secondly, the psalmist says in verse 2, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." If you realize that anything you have apart from Jesus is not worth having, that he is the most valuable and most precious possession that you have, that he is indeed your chiefest joy, he is your portion and your inheritance, as the psalmist goes on to say. So that you can reiterate another psalmist who says, "Well, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth whom do I desire beside you?" Your great longing is for Jesus. And you want to know him better, and you're not happy with your present spiritual state. You want to come into a closer relationship with him and to grow in faith, then your place is at the Lord's table. And again in verse 3, the psalmist says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." You enjoy the company of the Lord's people. Not because they're nice people or interesting people, but not for their own sake, but because they belong to Christ and you have something in common with them. You find their company a blessing and a support, and you enjoy sharing with them in worship and in fellowship. Then your place is with them at this table. And verse 4, the psalmist says, "They drink offerings of blood, those who hasten after another god, those who committed idolatry. They drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." If you've separated, distanced yourself from sin, if you have drawn a line between the kind of person you were and your trying, however unsuccessful, in trusting in Christ and looking to him for the strength of the grace to lead a consistent life in new obedience and true repentance, if you hate your sin and long for the day when you are rid of it, then your place is at the Lord's table. And the greatest invitation goes out, as your minister said earlier, and as I repeat again, to all who are members of Christ's church in good standing and who love him in sincerity and truth, to come to the Lord's table. And so we sing now from Psalm 116 on page 154 of your psalm books. When we come to verse 5, perhaps you'll move forward and take your places in the seats at the front if you wish to receive the Lord's Supper. And if those who are outside with young children want to join us, and just bring your little ones with you on your knees. Psalm 116 on page 154, singing down to the end of verse 9 to the tune Eventide. "I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for peace. I'll call on him as long as I shall live. because he turned to hear me when I pray. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 9 on page 154. That we have in Scripture for this ordinance in which we are about to participate, as we find it in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That is our warrant, and in obedience to our Lord's command, we now draw near to the table and we would offer to him our prayers of thanksgiving and dedication. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, we give praise and thanks to you for all the mercy with which you have surrounded us all the days of our life. We thank you for every spiritual experience which has been ours, every link in that chain that has brought us out of a far country, away from our wonder, to Christ and to salvation. We thank you for our sins. We praise you and we bless you for his coming into this world. We thank you, O gracious Lord, for the perfection of his life. We thank you for all that he taught and all that he did. Especially we bless you for his death on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that he died there, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to you. We thank you that that work that he has done is complete, that he has left nothing unfinished, that our salvation is sure. And we thank you that we who are so forgetful have been given this precious reminder to do this in remembrance of him, and to do it until he comes again. We pray now that you will bless each one, that as we set apart these elements of bread and wine from ordinary use for the purpose of this sacrament, we pray that you will be pleased to bless us, and that we may be set apart for yourself. We pray that the bread which we eat may be to us sharing in the body of Christ. The wine which we take may be for us a sharing in his blood, that we may eat and drink for our spiritual nourishment and grow in grace. And we ask, O Lord, now, that you will take away all distractions and concerns from our mind. Help us to focus upon Jesus, upon his love, and upon his love for us, who gave himself for us. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, we spoke a minute or two ago of Christ's obedience, and I just want to add a word or two about that. John chapter 13, verse 1, when Jesus sat down to eat the Passover with his disciples, we are told, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The love of Jesus. What does that mean, to the end? Well, it means, first of all, to the end of his life. Whatever lay ahead of him, Gethsemane, the high priest's house, the courtroom before Pilate, the cross. What drove him on, and what kept him safe, was his love. In spite of all that his disciples were, and all that they did, and all that they failed to do, sleeping in the garden when he should have been praying, running away when he should have stood by him, denying him, whatever, he continued to love them right to the end, till he died on the cross. We see on the cross his love there, as he prayed for his enemies, Father, forgive them. He spoke these words of promise to the dying thief. He showed his concern for his own mother. Having loved his own, he loved them right to the end of his life. And he loved them to the end of his capacity. The verse can also be translated that. In other words, there wasn't a greater love that he could have shown. He couldn't have loved them more. His love was the love of the eternal Father. The love that the Father had showed for him. The love that he showed for the Father. As I have loved him, he said, so love I you. Greater love than no man than this, said Jesus, that he lay down his life for his friends. He couldn't have loved them more. And it means to the very limits of his life. No one has ever loved as he does. He is the great pattern, the great model, the great template of love. That love was for his own who are in the world then, and his own who are in the world now. Wherever you and I find ourselves this week, or next year, he loves us right to the end. He loves us with an everlasting love. He will never let us down, and he will never let us go. And this sacrament is a reminder to us of that glorious fact. Let us nourish ourselves on that. Take each, this is the body of Christ which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for the remission of the sins of men. All of you drink. After he spoke these words, as we were reflecting on to his disciples, we are told that supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he'd come from God and was going to God, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand. He has all things in his hands. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to our Jesus. Let's pause for a moment and think about that. All our salvation is in his hands. Everything that you and I need for our growth and grace, for our battle with the world, the flesh and the devil, for our journey to heaven, has been given to Christ and is found in him. All that we need in our personal lives are in his hand. Our circumstances daily are under his control. Our times are in his hand. The day of our life and the day of our death, the day of our strength and the day of our week, everything is in his hand, is under his control. And we can trust him with all ourselves. All whom we love are in his hand. Our children are in his hand. Our old folk, who are now getting on in years and about whom we worry, they are in his hand. All things are in his hand. And yet, despite the fact that he is vested with this power and sovereignty, we are told he humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. He showed them love. He showed them humility. He set them an example. So let us go away from the table today, remembering that our lives and all our circumstances are in his hand. And let us, like him, humble ourselves. And let us be servants as he was the servant, serving one another in humility and in love. And let us take a stand for the truth this year, knowing what we believe and living in consistent with it. And let us be filled with love as you are. Love for one another. Not overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks to you for this sacrament today. We pray that as we leave your table, we may go away with our real sense of being with Jesus. May we rejoice that we don't leave in him, but that he goes with us into our homes, into our work, into our situations of need. We thank you for all that the service means to us and all that he means to us. Forgive the defects of our worship, we pray. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may fight the good fight of faith. Remember the church, we pray, that she may be sanctified by your truth. Remember this congregation. Bless all young and old who are around your table now. Hear any who may be for the last time on earth taking part in a communion service. Prepare them, we pray, for the great change when they meet with the Savior in glory. Remember those who have not come to the table. We pray for them that the good news of Christ may be imparted to their hearts, and that they may long for him and find in him all that their souls need. We pray for our children. We ask, Lord, that you will grant that your covenant promises to them may be fulfilled, and the day may come in your mercy when they too will profess Christ and follow him. So part us now, we pray, with your blessing. Keep us faithful to you until we take our place at the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We conclude by singing part of Psalm 28 on page 25 of your psalm books, singing from verse 6. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy that I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. Psalm 28 from verse 6, singing to the tune Wolf Three Stanzas.
Praise the Lord, for he has heard the plea of mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield, I run in him who sends me in.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.